Too many bookmarks. A reading from the Word, the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine."
Tell your brother that he's got to rise up. Tell your sister that she's got to rise up.
When are these colonies going to rise up? 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 Rise up.
You feel like you want to party, right? You know, I was reflecting and talking about parties. I was reflecting that Jesus, that Jesus' first miracle was at a party. He was having a party. He was attending a party, a wedding. You know, but we church people don't party anymore. Can you guys hear me? Okay, so in my country, and today in Pentecost, it will be a big party. We'll party. We'll sing in a song. I'm not going to sing for you because I can't sing. But there's a song like, "Holy Ghost Spirit is moving just like a bandit." And they'll go on. "It's moving here. It's moving there. Everywhere you go, the Holy Ghost Spirit is moving like the day of Pentecost." And you would have people running down the hall. They're dancing to what? In Methodist church, mind you. Because I was a born Methodist. It's a day of celebration. It's a day we remember that the Lord has done for us and did exactly what he promised. "I will go. I must go," he said, "so I can come back for each and every one of you." You know, we've been in this series, Rise Up, for the past 5 weeks, sailing back and forth through the book of Acts, but staying anchored on the chapter 1 verse 8, which says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Friends, this is the day this happened. This is Pentecost. Happy birthday, church. Happy birthday. And in the correct theological language, happy birthday, Ecclesia. For today, we celebrate Pentecost, the moment that midwife the Christian church. It's also the birth of the missional church. It marks the descent of the Holy Spirit into the world. The gift enabling Jesus to be in two places at once, at the right hand of his Father and with us here and now. There's nothing more quintessentially Christian than Pentecost, except for the fact it is a Jewish holiday. You know, this past week, I don't know. I have the greatest time during the week. People pop in and we have conversations. Phyllis and I will have church and we talk about some deep theological stuff. And I have Karen will come with her. Guess what I discovered this week? There's a connection between Pentecost and the Jews. I didn't realize it. So, I want you to remember when we were doing the questions people ask series. You remember that? And we talk about the Bible. And I said that it's good that we see the Bible, the Old Testament, as a commentary to the New Testament. Anybody remember that? So understanding that when we read it that way, because it's one story, they're all connected. And then I want you to couple that, the fact that this is a Jewish holiday. Keep that in mind in view of the New Testament. So I want to give you a little Bible study before I go deep into this. See, 50 days after Pentecost, there was another celebration, what the Jews call Shavuot, or the Feast of the Weeks. It is better known as 50 days, called Pentecost. As a matter of fact, last week, the Jewish faith, devoted Jews were celebrating Shavuot last week from the 16th through the 18th. But Shavuot has a dual festival. It is a celebration at the end of the grain festival, which is stated in Leviticus 23, 15 to 21. And it is marked by grain sacrifices and fasting. But by the first century, it is also the remembrance of giving the Torah at Mount Sinai. It was 50 days after Pentecost, and the Hebrew people exodus from Egypt, marking their arrival at the foot of Mount Sinai. We know what happened next. At Mount Sinai, there was a thunder and lightning, as well as the thick clouds on the mountain. At Mount Sinai, was wrapped in smoke because the Lord has descended upon it in fire. While the people stayed at the foot of the mountain, Moses and Aaron went up through the smoke and fire to Mount Sinai and received the tablets of the Ten Commandments from the Lord. So here in Acts 2:1, when the text declares the day of Pentecost had come, It was not a pronunciation of a new celebration invented for this new community of Jesus followers. The declaration, the day of Pentecost had come, was a calendar notation. The Jews understood that. It was marking that the festival of Pentecost had arrived. But now that day was about to change. Now the day of Pentecost was about to have another layer of meaning spread over it, into it, and onto it. For it was the Jewish festival of Pentecost, a festival already associated with the flaming presence of God's living presence made manifest among the people that Jesus chose to send down the Holy Spirit to his disciples. Pentecost 1 celebrated the Hebrew people getting flamed by the law. Pentecost 2 celebrated the whole world getting flamed by the law, Holy Spirit. The Gentile writer and gospel writer Luke continually made connections between Jesus' ministry and the prophetic work of Moses. For Luke, the Jesus-Moses connection was essential in understanding the gospel. Remember, I told you that the Old Testament informs us about the New Testament. We must trust the story. So here goes. Mount Sinai covenant that Moses had ushered into the people of Israel was being overwritten by this new and final covenant by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, brought to all nations, to the world. The Sinai covenant that attended Moses on that first Pentecost was now extended and expanded by the presence of the Holy Spirit, this new Pentecost that Jesus offered to all disciples, including you and me. Yet, as with the first Pentecost, the sign of the presence of God had God's Spirit was once again experienced among the sounds of rushing wind and divided tongues of fire. Did you catch that? I wonder if you've seen it. When God appeared at Mount Sinai to bring the Torah, the word of God to the people, God came amongst smoke and fire, noise and wind. This was the first Pentecost, the first 50 days making God's deliverance from Egypt. Slavery in Egypt. After the crucifixion and the resurrection that Jesus came, another 50 days. This is what we're marking, another 50 days now. Until the gift of Holy Spirit descend and ensure eternal deliverance this time. This is what the scripture is telling us what happened. Mount Sinai, the same things were happening. Fire and sound and coming down and smoke. We're having it now. This is what Luke is telling us in Acts 1. But this time the deliverance is not those of just Egypt. This is eternal deliverance of God's people from the curse of death itself. That first fire and Moses' smoking mountain made personal for each and every believer that with this second fire now. A transforming, empowering flame for those who confess that Jesus is Lord. He's risen indeed. After the resurrection, Mary said, I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. She went and told the disciples this great news, being the first evangelist. Shortly after that, this very same day, Jesus appeared to them. This bewildered group of folks disappeared. Their Lord is gone and fearing the Jews, who, since they take Jesus, they're coming for me now. But he walked in. My peace I give to you. Receive. My gift, the Holy Spirit. These tongues of fire, Luke described as the amirzo. The amirzo is the word that literally means divided, separated. I like the version that you read, Karen, it was divided. The King James uses this lovely word called cloven. And translate it this way, as the Holy Spirit filled the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, there appear upon them cloven tongues like as a fire and sat upon each of them. Other translation refer to as divided tongues of fire. And much less accurate ones will say tongues of fire distributed themselves. Friends, you need to see the significance why the tongues of fire are cloven. Because these tongues are separated from each other rather than divided within or forked. In other words, Luke is wanting us to see two separate divided tongues of fire descending upon each disciples. Yeah, two. Did you get it? Keep the Mount Sinai story there. See, after the first Pentecost, the word of God came down to Moses on two tablets of stone into individual gifts for the people of God. Now, here in the new Pentecost, the Holy Spirit winds down upon the believers as two flame-like experiences of empowerment. In Pentecost 1, God's word was engraved on two tablets of stone by the wind and fire. In Pentecost 2, the one we are in today. God's word is engraved on the two sides of hearts by wind and fire. That's the gospel. The Old Testament informs us of the New Testament. The tablets with the Ten Commandments of the Torah was embedded as separate, divided within these first apostles. The two tablets of God's Mount Sinai words became part of the very being of these believers. The two tablets are no longer written upon stone tablets, but is emblazoned upon our hearts and soul of Jesus' disciples. Law and letter become spirit and truth. Friends, this is the unprecedented power of the New Testament. The first sign of the Spirit was that the apostles began to speak in the native tongue to all those who were gathered and could hear them. The sign of absolute inclusivity is meant, and confusion was put on the people that day, and we were witnessing this transformation. But while they were amazed and perplexed, asking what does this mean? Others made fun of them, and they're drunk. No, they're filled with wine. This is the history of the first flaming, my friend. We now refer to the word as thrall, but the internet language. Do you know what flaming mean in the internet language? For those being flamed, when they say you've been flamed, it means you've been singled out to an attack online. When you've been flamed, words are thrown at you. When you've been flamed and using the internet language, you've been cursed by some because of the things you have said online. Somebody didn't like what you said. So they've become an internet and verbal war game going on. You even have professional flamers out there. People who are just, their whole sole job is to agitate you online. Because of something that you said to stir up the pot, to keep things smoking hot. So is it with the first flames of the Holy Spirit. The power of Christ present and brings the Torah from Sinai to these remnant followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. It's also the first instance of flaming. And so it will be for you. Because when we go about speaking this word, acting in the power of Jesus Christ. You know what the difference was at Pentecost? Because these are people, these were the disciples. They all knew Jesus. They walked with him, they saw his miracles, they saw his teaching. Some of them were praying and some of them were able to cast out demons. But the difference this thing with the Spirit and Pentecost is that they now got the power. He said the power came upon them. That's why our Acts 1 is talking. They now receive the power. And when you got power, it propels you to do things you will never do on your own. It gives you a sense of boldness you will never do when we operate out of that power. When we get to the point of surrendering to the power of that Spirit that God came down and gave us. We can't control it, but we're control freaks, and we don't surrender to it. If we go off in this power, if I go off and go crazy up in there, you guys used to me now, but if some of you go up crazy, what's wrong with her? What's wrong with her? This is a nation, this is a country, they're afraid of the manifestation of the Spirit. Our Methodist people came out, Pentecost came out of our church, but when we act like a Pentecostal church, they get afraid, what are you doing? The Pentecostals took what we had and walking with it. We have this power. And I'm telling you, when you are under the power of Jesus Christ and moving under the power, it propels you to go. We're on this mission, this rise up, telling us to get out of here, get out of our comfort zone. It's this Pentecost moment that moves us to do that. It is the Spirit that indwells in us, fill us. God is calling us to be Spirit-filled people because He needs these hands and feet. Teresa Avila, the saint, said that Christ don't have hands and feet anymore, but He got you. We are His hands and feet, and He's not sending us alone. God is calling us to be Pentecostal people. But don't worry. Just like those people will flame one another on internet. If you have been flamed by God's Spirit, you will turn get flamed by the word, a world rather. Just as it was for the first generations of disciples. After they had been flamed by the Holy Spirit, they became the target of flamethrowers. Listen to this word. Now see Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit gave him to speak, as he spoke. They had secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people. Hear the flaming? They stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. See, after Stephen has been flamed by the Holy Spirit, he became a target of flamethrowers and eventually became target of stone throwers. But friends, when we boldly stand up for Jesus, He soldiers of the cross, it is not without a cost. It's called the cost of discipleship. If you have been flamed, touched, but from high by the high, first mighty God who will be flame, you will be flame here on earth. But the fire beats back fire. Just don't be afraid to be fired up. Don't be afraid to be on fire for Jesus. Because we are called to be on fire for Jesus, to keep that fire burning. The fire, we are called to keep the fire in the church. The problem is that, as I was saying, we put up these walls. We put up these walls preventing us from experiencing the fullness of God's Spirit, the manifestation. We put up walls to prevent this fresh fire. We put up walls to protect ourselves from the firestorm of the Spirit. We put up walls that quench the Spirit. And there are several reasons we do that. On top of it is because we are control addicts. But I'm telling you, if one thing that this pandemic, the shutdown we've been under taught us, is that we're not in control. We're not in control. You could think of it as the period that we're in recovery for control. The Lord wants to burst out against among us, my friends. He wants to surprise us. But here's the kicker. You do not light a fire without letting go of your control. You can't light this fire until we surrender into the Lord's control. It's one thing to say, profess Jesus is Lord. It's another thing to surrender to that Lordship. We've been talking about that. I tell you why. Because you have been flamed. Nicholas Clayley, being the Antifragile, says that the main thing in life is not to be afraid of the wind of change that blows out a candle or fan fires into flame. So So I say to you, forget what Elton John sings, where he sings about don't be a candle in the wind. Forget it. Trust the Holy Spirit and be the flame in the wind. Hallelujah. Be the flame in the wind. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. As people who have been flamed by the Holy Spirit, it is time we bring the fire in the church. It is time that we trust the Holy Spirit to prepare for serendipity and to be surprised and to be ambushed by the Spirit. For in the words of the poem from William Blake, unless the eye catch fire, the God will not be seen. Unless the ear catch fire, the God will not be heard. Unless the tongue catch fire, the God will not be named. Unless the heart catch fire, the God will not be loved. Unless the mind catch fire, the God will not be known. And I'll add, unless this church catch fire, the world will only see smoke. So here's the thing about sin. There's smoke when the fire is out or when it is weak. Smoke is a sign that it's time to stroke the fire, time to get new wood. So don't neglect the burning, my friends. Keep the faith and spirit ready so that the Holy Spirit can be on fire in you, burn in you. Because Jesus is counting on spirit-filled people to carry out his mission. He's counting on you and me. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may it be so. Amen.